1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Let's pray again and ask for God's help. Father, many of us may know the pain of being not chosen, of being rejected, of being lonely, alone, suffering in this life. And Father, we pray that you would encourage our hearts this morning as we think about the fact that if we are in Christ, we have been chosen and accepted by really the only one that matters, you, the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would help us understand this truth from your word, that you would help us not be distracted. Lord, help us not to focus on what we're going to do after this meeting, what we have to do tomorrow or this afternoon. We pray you would give us a focus on you and your truth. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit would be upon us, among us, in us, and that you would truly change us and cause us to rejoice like our Savior, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and you've revealed them to little babes. God, we pray that we would be the little babes this morning, and you would reveal yourself to us in ways you never have before, and that we would be changed forever. Some of us need to be saved for the first time. Some of us need to be sanctified and made more like Christ. So do that, God. Help us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We started studying this new book, 1 Peter, last week. And I told you that I was excited about that. And one of the reasons I gave you for being excited is I ask you the question, do you want to know more deeply about the joy of being chosen by God? To know that you belong to Him, to know that He will never leave you, no matter what. Last week we thought and saw Peter's denial of Jesus, that Peter may have thought he had committed the unpardonable sin because Jesus told Peter and the disciples that if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And there then Peter did that, not once, not twice, but three times with cursing and swearing. He denies that he knows the Lord Jesus. I don't even know the man. And the rooster crowed and he wept bitterly and was convicted about his sin. And we see Jesus, patient and merciful, restore Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter was restored and forgiven. And even at the resurrection in Mark's gospel, we see Peter mentioned, indicating that God would not reject him. Mark 16, 5 through 7. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." And then notice what he says. "But go tell his disciples and Peter." And Peter. "That he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Peter would not finally and fully be rejected by the Lord Jesus, but he would be restored because Jesus had chosen Peter. John Calvin said, "The wickedness of men cannot change the election of God." The wickedness of men cannot change the election of God. And Jesus told Peter and the disciples that he chose them. John 15, 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." Jesus chose them. And he's never going to let him go. And even though Peter had that great failure, Jesus is not going to let him go because he's chosen. Even though Peter has another great fall, and Paul has to oppose him to his face, and we read about in Galatians, because he stood condemned, Peter will not fall fully and finally because Jesus chose him. And this is how Peter begins his letter. The first thing that he says about the people to whom he's writing: elect, elect, chosen. Amen. If you're here this morning and you enjoy giving feedback, clapping, saying amen, don't feel afraid to do that. You can speak here. You can speak out loud. Just feel free to do that. Don't feel encumbered. Number one, you can follow along the points in your little outline. Number one, the first way Peter defines those to whom he writes is elect or chosen. 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. We thought about that last week. Next phrase: to those who are elect. To those who are elect. What are the elect? Who are the elect? What comes to mind when you hear the word elect? Election, right? What do we do in an election? We choose who we think would best lead us. We choose them. We elect someone to office. Well, God chooses. God chooses to save sinners. Their first identity. These people are identified that he's writing as dispersed exiles. They've been rejected. They're rejects. They're exiles. They're dispersed far and wide. He describes them from this place and that place. But more important than the fact that they are exiles, that they have been in some sense rejected, exiles of the dispersion, more important than the fact that they are from Pontus or Galatia or Cappadocia or Asia or Bithynia or anywhere else, more importantly, they are elect. They are chosen by God. Our God is an electing, choosing God. He chose Noah. He chose Abram and changed his name to Abraham. He chose Isaac and not Ishmael. He chose Jacob and not Esau. He chose Judah to be the tribe from which the scepter would never depart. He chose Moses to lead God's people, his people, out of slavery. He chose Israel to be his special people of all the peoples of the earth. And we read about that choosing in Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And notice this. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the house of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God does not choose based on anything in the object of his choice. That's important that we'll see throughout this message. God does not choose you or anybody else based on what's in you. Did you notice that in this passage? He didn't choose Israel because they were the greatest, because they're the most holy, because they were the largest number of people. They were stubborn. They were stiff-necked. And God chose them because he chose to love. God chooses because he chooses. He loves because he chooses to love, not because we're lovely. God is not like us. We choose our lovers because they're so fine. They look so good. They make me feel so good. They do so much good stuff for me. Those who choose people because they got a lot of money. We choose people for all kinds of selfish reasons. We don't love them. We love ourselves.
Our choices often have to do with I love me. That's not God. God loves the unlovely because He's loving. And He is love. He chooses because He chooses. He loves because He loves. And that glorifies Him, not the object of His choosing. God chose David to be king and to have a throne that would be established forever. God chose the greater David's son, Jesus, as Brother Howard read from Isaiah 42. He chose Jesus, His elect one, to come and save His people from their sins. More on that later. God is an electing, choosing God. Who are the elect? The elect are God's special chosen ones, whom He loves and whom He will most certainly save. The elect are God's special chosen ones, whom He loves with an everlasting love and whom He will most certainly save to be with Him forever. Jesus speaks of God's elect. Matthew 24:22. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. Jesus talking about His return. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. For the sake of the elect, Matthew 24:31. When Jesus speaks about His return, He will send out His four angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In Luke 18:7, will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Paul speaks of God's elect. Romans 8:33-34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? If you are God's elect, the devil cannot bring any charge against you. Jesus died for you. Jesus rose for you. You've believed in Jesus. If you're elect and come to the point in your life where you've received Him by faith alone, and you are justified, you're forgiven, you have Christ's righteousness counted as yours, you're the elect. Romans 11:7, Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore Paul said, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And of course, Peter here in our verse today opens his letter, begins this letter by speaking of God's elect. God unconditionally elected sinners to be saved. Notice in verse 2, this election, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, let me tell you what this does not mean. Some people think of foreknowledge, knowing beforehand. And so some people think this means, well, if you're elect, that means God, who knows the future, before you were born, He looked into the future and He saw how great you are. He looked in the future and He saw Howard. I want Howard on my team. Look at how great Howard is. What a theologian he is. How he loves my word and how he's going to choose me. And so based on God seeing, foreknowing, that Howard is just going to turn out as great as he is because of his great free will, I'm going to choose Howard based on Howard's choosing me. I believe that is an abomination. Praise Howard. Let's start praising Howard now for how great he is with that view. That's not what this means. Sorry, Howard, we love you. But we're going to praise God. We're going to praise God. This does not mean that God elects those who elect themselves. But there are people, there are Christians who hate election. They hate it. They hate a sovereign God deep down. They hate that He's absolutely, totally sovereign
and rules all things, including the destiny of men's soul in heaven or hell. Because really, they want to be on the throne. Amen. We all want to be on the throne. Joseph wants to be on the throne. But God is an electing God. God is an unconditionally electing God. He does not elect those who elect themselves. This does not mean that God looked into the future and saw what kind of person you would be, and that you would trust Him and choose Him, and then based on your goodness and your choice of Him, He chose you. That does not what it means. This puts man in the driver's seat, not God. This glorifies man, not God. This magnifies the power and goodness and free will of man. Everybody wants to glorify free will when you start talking about election. What about free will? Friend, as one theologian said, man doth have a free will to go to hell. That's all we would do with our free will, is choose to reject God and hate God and hell. That view makes our salvation all about what we have done and how good we are, and about our choice. But we know the Bible says that we were saved by grace. We were saved by grace, not by works, not by God looking into the future and seeing how great we would end up and then choosing us based on that. We were saved based by grace, on grace alone. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. No one may boast. What about free will? Let's talk about free willy. Free will. Let's just let Jesus and His Word settle it for us. John 1:12-13. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Amen. Look to your neighbor and say, not of the will of man. Not of the will of man. And people think that this is complicated in the Bible. It's not complicated. It's not complicated exegesis. It's just English. Not of the will of man. What's there to interpret? Why is that complicated? Because our hearts are sinful and we don't like it and we want to have something to do with it. That's why it's complicated. Our sinful, selfish, proud hearts who want to praise free willy. Not of the will of man. Not of the will of man. Not of the will of man. Not of free willy. Not of the will of man, but of God. That's what the Bible teaches. Born of God. Born again of God. Did you help mom push you out, anybody? You help mom give birth to you? Did you help mama give birth to you? Anybody do that? Jehoiakim, you help mom? No. No! You're just crying, don't know what's going on. That's like what it is to be born again. God does all that. You have nothing to do with it. God gives life and raises the dead like Lazarus. We're like Lazarus in the tomb. We stinketh and we can't do anything to save ourselves. And God says, come forth. And we raise from the dead spiritually. And we see the beauty of Jesus. And we see the odiousness of our sin. And we come to Christ and believe on Him because God gave us the faith to do it. And some of you are here this morning and you're dead. You're dead. And God has to raise you from the dead and save you. Romans 9:15-16. For He says to Moses, Romans 9:15-16. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Look to your neighbor and say, so then it depends not on human will. It depends not on human will. It depends not on human will. Crystal clear. Crystal clear. It depends not on human will or exertion, but on God. And people come up with all kinds of wicked, foolish interpretations of Romans chapter 9 because they don't like this God. They don't like a God who reigns and rules, even over the wills of man. But that's what it says. God is an electing, choosing, sovereign God. So that's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean God looked into the future and shows us based on how great we are. What does it mean then? God's election of us according to His foreknowledge means that He sovereignly, that's a big word that means God is in absolute control. And a lot of people say, I believe God's sovereign. But then when you start asking questions, He starts getting really little. Because He can only come in if you open your heart. He knocks. He wants to come in. But He can't get in unless you open the door. I like what Paul Washer says. Jesus breaks the door down. You see, our hearts are so shut up in our sin and pride and deadness that they're locked up better than Fort Knox. And nobody's getting in unless King Jesus brings the dynamite. He blows that door off by the power of the Holy Spirit. And He gets in there and you see how beautiful He is. He doesn't pull people to Himself kicking and screaming, I don't want to go, I don't want to go. He changes your will so that you see your sin as ugly and you see Christ as glorious. And you trust Him. We're that bad. We're that bad. We don't have the ability to open the door to Jesus. The Bible teaches that. We don't have the ability to open the door to Jesus. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks God. That's our condition before we come to Jesus. We don't seek God. We can't obey the law, Romans says. We can't. We don't have the ability. Jesus, the Spirit, the Father have to come and change us. And so who does He do that for? Who does He do that for? He does that for His elect, whom He's chosen according to His foreknowledge. What does that mean, that He's chosen us according to His foreknowledge? It means God's election of us according to His foreknowledge means that He sovereignly and intimately knew, loved, and chose us before the foundation of the world according to His eternal, unchanging plan. It means that He sovereignly and intimately knew, loved, and chose us before the foundation of the world according to His eternal, unchanging plan. Genesis 18:19, God says to Abraham, I have known him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. I've known him. That doesn't mean God knows about Abraham and He doesn't know about other people. God knows all things. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. So it's not talking about knowing what's going to happen or knowing what Abraham would be like. It's I know him. He's mine. He's my chosen. Many translations translate it, I've chosen him. Amos 3:2, God says to Israel, you only have I known among all the families of the earth. Does that mean God doesn't know anything about all the other people on earth? No. He knows everything about everybody, righteous and wicked. He knows their thoughts. He knows their actions. He's all-knowing. But it means I've chosen you and loved you, Israel. I've known you as my people. Matthew 7:23, those most frightening words that Jesus will say to many people, He says on the day of judgment. Matthew 7:23, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Is Jesus saying, I didn't know about y'all. Y'all just slipped my mind. That's not what he's saying. That's why I reject that first definition of foreknowledge. It's not just knowing what's going to happen. He does know. But this is saying, I don't know you. You're wicked. You're evil. I don't love you. Depart from me. You're not my chosen. You're wicked. I never knew you. Or 1 Peter 1 that we'll get to later, 19 and 20. But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, he was foreknown. Christ was foreknown. That doesn't mean God looked into the future and saw Jesus. That means Jesus is my well-beloved Son from all eternity. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. John Murray is correct, commenting on Romans chapter 8, where we're also called foreknown. Know is used in a sense practically synonymous with love. Whom he foreknew is therefore virtually equivalent to whom he foreloved. Foreknowledge is sovereign, distinguishing love. R.C. Sproul writes, the Reformed view of election, known as unconditional election, means that God does not foresee an action or condition on our part that induces him to save us. Rather, election rests on God's sovereign decision to save whomever he is pleased to save. God, beloved, loves you because he loves you. And do you realize this is good news? This is what Peter is saying to whom he's writing. God loves you because he loves you. Why is this good news? I'm reminded of a story that Tim Keller tells about a husband and a wife. And the wife is asking the husband for reasons why he loves her. And he says, oh, baby, I love you because you're so beautiful. And she says, well, honey, I'm going to get old. I mean, my hair is probably going to turn gray or fall out, and I'm going to get wrinkly, and I'm going to lose my looks. Will you still love me then? Oh, yes, 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 honey. I love you because of your personality. Well, there's sometimes, honey, just to be honest, we don't get along, and I'm selfish, and you've seen me like that. Do you love me still then? Oh, yes, 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 yes. Well, I love you because why else should he love her? Because you the way you sing, I mean, your voice just knocks me out. Well, honey, I mean, what if I can't sing anymore? Well, I love the conversations that we have. I love talking to you. Honey, what if I'm in an accident and lose my faculties of thought and we can't talk anymore? Will you still love me? And the husband finally just says, honey, I love you because I love you. I love you because I love you. That's true love, right? That's true love. That's not what's in it for me love, which ain't love. I think that's why so many marriages end in divorce. People did it because their mindset is what's in it for me. And not realizing marriage is about sacrificing, dying to self, giving to the other. But God is that way perfectly. God loves us, not because of anything in us, unconditionally, even contra-conditionally. We've given him every reason not to love us. And yet he loves us because he loves us, because of his sovereign choice. That is good news. You should feel loved. You should feel loved today, beloved. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God chose you. You're his elect. And he loves you because he loves you, and he chose you before the foundation of the world, before he created anything. He set his love on you and chose you to save you. That's love. That's love. That's amazing love. That's amazing love. One of the chapters in the Bible I love most is Romans chapter 9. If you are following along in your little handout, it's in bold letters. because you need to see it. You need to see it to believe it. So let's just go there. Romans 9, verses 9 through 24. Romans 9, verses 9 through 24. This is teaching us God's sovereign, unconditional election. Paul has come to a problem he's addressing in Romans 9, in that God has given so many privileges and blessings and promises to the Jewish nation, Israel, and yet most of them have rejected Christ as the Messiah. And Paul sort of asks the question, does that mean the Word of God has failed? Does that mean God's Word has failed? And he says, no, there's a chosen within the chosen. There's an elect, a remnant within Israel. And he teaches on this, God's election of a people to be saved forever from hell in Romans 9, 9 through 24. Beginning in verse 9, for this is what the promise said about this time, next year I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, and had done nothing either good or bad. Now you see that? He's trying to make it clear this is not based on what they've done. Before they were born, before they'd done anything good or bad, so this is not God looking into the future, seeing who's good and who's bad, making his list. Sounds like Santa Claus. It's garbage. No, God says, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad. Why? In order that God's purpose of election might continue. There you see the word, election. God's purpose of election might continue. Not because of works. Not because of works. Not because of works. But because of His call, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now, just be honest here. You read that. God is making a choice. Before they were born, before they done anything good or bad, God made a choice to love one and hate the other. And hate means hate. It doesn't mean love less. It means hate. He loved Jacob. He hated Esau. What do you think the natural response to that is? Feel free to shout it out. It's not fair. It's not fair. Now, certain people, right, certain interpreters of this chapter will try to go back and do some magic exegesis and make this sound fair. Make it sound more fair. But you notice the next verse, right after, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What does Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, expect you to think about what he's just said? He expects you to say, that's not fair. He expects you to be thinking that. You see that? Look at the next verse. This is how we know we're interpreting this correctly. The Holy Spirit expects you to come away from that thinking, that's not fair. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? You tracking with him? You tracking? Is there injustice on God's part? Does this mean God's not fair? This is clear. This is crystal clear. How does he answer? Well, no, they're just talking about nations here, not individual people. So it's fair. That's not how he answers. It gets even worse. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. Let us never think that God is unfair, unjust. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will. Oh, it depends not on human will. There's free willy again. There's God destroying free willy. It does not depend on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, For this very purpose, I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills.
Woo! Really, God? You raised Pharaoh up just to show off your power and your glory. And you even hardened his heart to do so? Lord, how's that fair? How can you hold Pharaoh accountable when you raised him up for this very purpose and you are the one who hardened his heart? How can you hold him responsible?
And that's exactly what Paul expects you to ask. Again, so we know we're tracking with him. Look at the next verse. You will say to me then, verse 19, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? You get that? Why does he still find fault? How can he blame Pharaoh? How can he hold Pharaoh responsible and find fault with Pharaoh when this is the very reason you created him and raised him up and hardened his heart? God could have softened his heart on the first plague. How can you hold him accountable, God? This doesn't seem fair to me. How's the Holy Spirit going to answer? You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, old man? Who are you? Reminds me of R.C. Sproul, upset with a question he was asked once at a Q&A. What's wrong with you people? Somebody asked the question of how can God send people to hell and be loving? And R.C. Sproul says, what's wrong with you people? You don't get the holiness of God. The holy, holy, holy one. And how sinful and wretched and evil and deserving of everlasting burning you are. You don't get it. What's wrong with you people? And Paul sort of answers in the same tone, but who are you, old man, to answer back to God? What will what is molded say to its molder? Why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honored use and another for dishonorable use? Verse 22, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Oh, beloved, this is good news. One of the reasons that I belabor this point on election is that God used this to open my eyes to a God I'd never known. This is really what God used to call me into the ministry, because I've never heard of a God like this. I knew of a little incy-wincy teeny God who was up in heaven just hoping someone would believe in him and needs me to go evangelize in hopes that someone might listen. I had a weensy, teensy, weensy, little wobbly God. Weebles wobble. And that's the kind of God I knew growing up. And then someone introduced me to the truth. And God used that to set me on fire. I want to know more about this God. I like this God. This God is a sovereign God. He's king. He's Lord. He reigns over all. This is God. This is God worthy of worship. This is God Almighty. And I pray that God would use this truth to make you want to be theologians, to want to study these things, to go hard after God in His Word and in prayer, and not evangelical light with light sermons that just make you feel good and you go out with a chip in your step. To go deep into theology, deep into God and who He is. These people that have all these followers because of they talk about end times all the time. And they want to know about Israel and what's going to happen here and what's going to happen here. And let me look at the newspaper and see, when did Jesus not become enough? When did sound doctrine become boring? That we need all these little trinkets and entertainment. When did Jesus not become enough? Friend, He's enough. He's enough to satisfy your soul and keep you studying and learning and growing in Him for all eternity. And I pray that God would use these truths to encourage you to dig deeply into these matters about who God is and what He's done to save sinners. What about John 3:16? What about John 3:16? I'm often asked that after I teach on these truths. What about John 3:16? I love John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, if you're here this morning, whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's absolutely true. Whoever, come. The question is, friend and beloved, who will come? And Acts 13:48 tells us who's going to come. Acts 13:48, Paul and Barnabas have been preaching. And we read in Acts 13:48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. You see that? As many who were appointed to eternal life. Look to your neighbor and say, appointed to eternal life. Appointed, chosen, elected. Those are the ones who believe. When I go preach at Broad Nolene, I pray prayers like, Lord, Your elect who've yet to believe. In other words, they're unbelievers, but they're elect. They're chosen. They just have to hear the gospel and believe. Your elect are all over Olney. Lord, let me meet them. Let me meet them and preach the gospel to them so that they will come into the kingdom. Spurgeon said, if the elect had red dots on their back, we would go up picking people's shirts up and looking. But they don't, so we preach to everybody that all would come in. All would come in. This is what Jesus taught. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Jesus used that phrase, all that the Father gives me, that's the elect. John 10:26-29, Jesus told these false teachers, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. You're not my sheep. The Bible also says Jesus laid His life down for the sheep, not the goats. Jesus didn't die for everybody in the same way. He died for the sheep, and He told these people, you're not my sheep. Jesus died for His elect. He shed His blood for the elect. Some people believe there are people in hell that Jesus died for. I believe that's an abomination. There's nobody in hell for whom Jesus died. He shed His blood and bore the full measure of the wrath of God to save all of His people and do exactly what He purposed to do. Jesus says, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Jesus said that. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Jesus said in Matthew 22:14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Few are chosen. Few are chosen. If you're getting this, you're going to react that way. If you're chosen, you're going to rejoice. I'm going to show you Jesus rejoiced. Jesus didn't get all caught up in it. This is controversial and this is not fair and free will this and free will that. Jesus rejoiced that God had hidden these things from the wise and revealed them to babes. This doctrine caused Jesus to rejoice, not think of 50 million objections. And you may have objections. Come back next week. Jesus rejoiced, and Jesus, very short last point, Jesus Christ is God's elect, and we must be in Him to be saved. Jesus Christ is God's elect, and we must be in Him to be saved. Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. That's a servant song. And God is saying, Jesus Christ, the servant, the suffering servant, he is my elect one. Luke 9:35, after transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured, a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. 1 Peter 2:6, for it stands in scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. But the elect of the elect, the chosen one of all chosen ones, God's perfect, sinless, chosen, elected, and beloved Son, he was put to shame and rejected so that we will never be rejected and never be put to shame. He was chosen. He was chosen. Chosen to be the God-man. Chosen to be fully and truly God and fully and truly man. Chosen to come and live among us. Chosen to come and bear the penalty we all should have borne. You want to be fair? Beloved, let me tell you what fair is. Everybody in hell. That's always helped me get the doctrine of election. When my little heart wants to say, but that's not fair. Oh, Joseph, you want fairness? Depart from me. I never knew you. I deserve hell. I want fairness. You want fair? You want to be fair? Everybody in hell. That would not diminish God's love, his justice, who he is at all. He would have been absolutely right and just and pure and holy to send us all to hell. But he chose mercy through Christ. He sent his chosen one, chosen to be born of a virgin, chosen to be God and man, chosen to live a perfect life and love and serve and raise the dead and heal the sick, chosen to destroy the works of the devil, chosen to die a bloody, gruesome, horrific, torturous death on the cross, bearing the wrath and curse and hell that we deserve. Chosen to die, chosen to be buried. And chosen to rise again. Yes, yes. He was the chosen one. And we must be in him to be saved. Even when he was on the cross, he was called the chosen. Luke 23:35, and the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. Friend, are you God's elect? Are you God's elect? Are you God's chosen one? Some people say the doctrine of election is not good for evangelism. Friends, some of the greatest missionaries and evangelists who ever walked the face of this earth believed these truths. Are you elect? Because if you're not, there's no hope. There's no hope for you. How do you know if you're elect? How do you know if you're elect? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It should frighten you. The thought, am I chosen by God? What if I'm not chosen by God? What if I'm a vessel? What if I'm a vessel made for wrath? It should frighten you. It should frighten you right into the arms of Jesus. Friend, come. Come. Come and believe on him. God sent his son to save sinners. To save sinners. Lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose again, and you must believe in him. You want to know if you're elect? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You're elect. Believe on Him. Trust in Him. Trust in Christ. God commands people everywhere to turn from sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you do that today? Young people, children in the room, would you believe on Him today? Would you trust in Him? Confess your sins. Confess that you deserve what's fair. You deserve hell. And come and believe on the Lord Jesus. And He will save you. And you will be His chosen. As Spurgeon prayed to God, Lord, save the elect and elect some more. We want people to be saved through the blood of Christ. And beloved, here today, you know you're His chosen ones. You know you're elect. You know you're His. The Spirit has borne witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, and you have turned from sin, and your life gives evidence by the way that you live, that you have new desires and new loves, that you've believed on Christ, and you know that you are His and He is yours. And you're like Peter, to whom else shall I go, Lord? For only You have the words of eternal life, and you've trusted Christ, and you're seeking to follow Christ. You're not perfect. You still sin. You get knocked down, but you get up again and follow Christ. But you know you're His. Beloved, be encouraged by these truths. Be encouraged that you are God's chosen ones. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 6, about what God says of you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. In Christ. We're in God's chosen elect, in Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's what you have in Christ. Even as He chose us in Him. He chose us in Him. When, Paul? Before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us. Uh-oh. For some people, that's a dirty word. I hope for you it's a glorious word. Glorious. Predestined. He predestined you, child, to be His. He's loved you with an everlasting love if you're His elect. In love, He predestined us for adoption. To be adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. Through Jesus Christ. According to the purpose of His will. To the praise of His glorious grace. It's all about Him. It's all about giving God the glory. Paul says that it three times in Ephesians chapter 1, that He saved us for His glory. It's not about you and me. It's about Him, mainly. To the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Christ. In Christ. Ephesians 1:11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Beloved elect, in Christ you have all these blessings. You're chosen. You're elected. You're loved with an everlasting love. May God, the Holy Spirit, work through His Word to move you to rejoice about this truth like it did Jesus Christ. Luke 10, 20 through 22. The disciples had just been sent out to heal the sick and cast out demons and spread the kingdom. And they come back rejoicing that even the demons were subject to them. And Jesus says these words, "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you." You know, our ministry can ebb and flow, right? Our success in ministry can ebb and flow. Our success in life can be great, or we can lose everything. Martin Lloyd-Jones was asked, how did he make it so long in the ministry? And he said, because I rejoice that my name's written in heaven, not in how it goes on Sunday, or how things are going at the church, or how many people got saved, or how successful I am. I rejoice that my name is written in heaven. And beloved, that's true for you. I mean, I don't know what's going on in your life right now. You know, rejection, loss, pain, suffering. Friday, you may have gotten a diagnosis of cancer that's terminal. Problems in your family, problems with your children, failures, losses, depression. I don't know what's going on. But I know that this will never change. Your name is written in heaven. And that's what God calls us to rejoice in. Do not rejoice, Jesus says, in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. I think this is the only place in the New Testament it says Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. What did he rejoice in? Election. This doctrine I've been preaching. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. He's hidden the truth from some people and he's revealed it to others. He's chosen some people. He's rejected others. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus rejoices in election. And so should we. And it ought to drive us to realize there are God's elect. Your neighbors who may have the foulest mouth, you would never think they would come to God. There's a man that walks by us almost every Thursday while we're preaching, and he makes a little gun with his hands, and he goes, psh, psh, psh. This last Thursday, he called me white trash. You know, people hear my accent up there, and they're like, where are you from? But we say, bless him. I want to look at him. He's the next elder of the church. He's the next elder of Albany Baptist Church. I want to see God gloriously save this man. He may be elect, and he just needs to hear the gospel and get knocked down like the Apostle Paul and be born again. You're in a hard marriage. Your husband or wife doesn't obey the Lord. They may be elect. They just need to hear the gospel and repent and believe. Don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. God can save them. Those people you think that are unsavable. Well, knowing that God doesn't save people based on their savability will give you hope. He can save them, even on their deathbed. There's so many applications to this doctrine. And if you want more, I can give you book after book after book after book. I tell you, God showed me this and I couldn't stop reading about it. And God will do the same for you. Rejoice in this doctrine and tell other people about the gospel. They need to hear to be saved. Jesus Christ is God's elect, chosen his glory to reflect. True God and man in each aspect, the devil's ways he crushed and wrecked. He died as God's full wrath object, then rose, killed death, life resurrect. In him we're chosen, God's elect, beloved forever, retrospect. You his child, he won't reject, predestined. Loved. He won't neglect you. He'll hold you fast. Always protect. For you, of all. Oh, beloved, get this. You, of all the people. All the trillions, billions of people. How many billions is it? Is it 7 trillion, billion, 7 billion? How many? 7.2 billion right now, but throughout the history of mankind. All the people who've ever lived, of all, he selected you. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Father, we rejoice with our Savior Jesus that we've been chosen, Lord, to even be born at this time, 2,000 years after the cross instead of 2,000 years before. Where places where the gospel never got to, and you allowed us to be born in this place at this time. Some of us with parents who are teaching us the gospel, where we're in a country where we're free to hear the gospel with Bibles everywhere and churches everywhere and internet that we can learn the gospel. Lord, thank you. Thank you, God. Please let us never take this for granted. The privileges, Lord, that you've given us, the salvation that you've given us, that you've chosen us when you could have just passed over us and made us a vessel of wrath. You chose, not because of anything in us, to make us vessels of mercy, from both Jew and Gentile. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much. And Lord, we come to you this morning and ask that you would help us get that, and you would use it to energize our lives, to energize our lives for you, to energize our thirst for knowledge about you and truth about you, to energize us to go and share the gospel with the people around us. And Lord, we pray, God, if there's anyone here this morning who has not yet believed in the Lord Jesus, God, we pray that the thought of the possibility of not being chosen would frighten them to their core, Lord, and that you would save them, that you would drive them into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would see their sin, they would see their rejection of God, and they would believe and trust and be saved. And so, God, do that today, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.